It often happens that some people see how that the gospel is really good news, and they like the idea of receiving eternal life as a gift from God. But when a cost is raised, there's a pullback because they don't want to commit. They don't want to lose control. When I began ministry in Liverpool many years ago, when I first arrived, there was mention of a man who had gone through a gospel course, but he wasn't coming to church. He'd accepted the Lord as his saviour, but he wasn't attending church. So I went and visited him, and I pointed out from Christianity Explained, there's an illustration about our lives are like a house with rooms. There's the financial room, there's the marriage room, there's the raising of children room, there's etc., etc., leisure, work. And the Lord Jesus doesn't move into just one room, he moves into all the rooms and takes control. And he said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, in that case, I'm not interested, basically. That's how he said it, in a more polite way than that. But he came to the conclusion he didn't really want to accept Christ on those terms. He didn't want to lose control of his life. And I think when someone is basically living a fairly decent life within what's comfortable for them to live a decent life, then any idea of complete surrender to God is quite threatening. There's the fear of missing out, the fear of going without or losing friendships or whatever. In verses 13 to 16 of our passage in chapter 10 here, Jesus rebukes his disciples and tells them not to discourage children from coming to him. They're not bothering him at all. And Jesus actually blesses the children, and he says a child has the very qualities you and I need to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what are these qualities of a child that you and I need to enter the kingdom of God? Certainly not innocence or sinlessness. We know that right from birth, little children need to be taught how to be good. They don't need to be taught how to be bad. So we know that very soon as parents, we're raising little sinners that need a saviour. So what is it that's about a child that's childlike that we need to adopt to enter the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is this childlike trust. Children at an early age, I mean, as they get older, they start asking more questions and get more argumentative. But children at an early age generally accept what mum and dad say, and they have this sense of dependence on mum and dad. And of course, that dependence gradually disappears, and there's this fight for independence. But initially, young children have this dependent, innocent sort of, or openness, if you like, to what they're told. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to become childish to enter the kingdom of God, but we need to receive the kingdom like a child. And this quality of open dependence upon another is the exact opposite of what people are seeking when they're seeking wealth, when they're seeking riches. They want to be financially independent. They want to not feel they're going to be vulnerable, that they can stand in life in their own strength. And so we have, as the passage progresses, we have this rich man who has a sincere desire, and Jesus sees that, a sincere desire to have a relationship with God that he senses he doesn't have. There's something wrong, there's something in the way. He's desiring sincerely to have eternal life. And we see that in verses 17 to 20. He was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. And the man said to him, Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And yet he senses something is in the way. You see, he wants to be financially dependent. That's independent, I should say. And that's his problem. Jesus looks at him and loves him and says to him, you lack one thing, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. The man is disheartened by the saying. He goes away instead of following Jesus. He's sorrowful for he has great possessions. And no wonder then that Jesus says in verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, his disciples are perplexed. If the rich don't have the means to enter God's kingdom, who has? We read in verse 27, Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Then Peter reminds Jesus, well, we've left everything to follow you. We dropped our business, fishing business and so forth, and we've come and we've followed you. And perhaps Peter is wanting assurance from Jesus that they have eternal life. But Jesus then gives a surprising set of promises. Verses 28 to 31. Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. It's a surprising promise. There's two remarkable things about those verses. The first is the emphasis on the reward being in this life. Very much an emphasis on this life and eternal life. And secondly, there is a focus on relationships. Anyone who loses family or friends or whatever by being committed to Christ due to the offence of the gospel will be repaid 100 times over. There's an emphasis on relationships because there's mention of houses, property and lands, but they're separated. Instead of saying house and land, Jesus talks about house and then relationships, brothers and sisters and friends and so forth, and then he puts lands later. So it's an intermingling of loss of property and so forth, and also loss of relationships. And then the promise of being repaid 100-fold includes 100-fold more intense relationships and therefore provisions of property or all the things that are needed that are lost through persecution. Along with persecutions, you see, it's persecutions in that context where one knows one needs friends and relatives and material provision. Going without for Jesus' sake, there is no need to fear, says Jesus. Rejection by those we love because we love Jesus brings 100-fold reward. If we turn to Mark once again, but earlier on in chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Mark 3, 31 to 35, towards the end of that chapter, Mark 3. And Jesus' mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." When you become a Christian, you instantly get a worldwide family. Not a family just based in Australia or in Canberra or Sydney, but right across the world. You have a family that loves you, not by blood, but through a relationship with God. They want to do the will of their Father, and their Father loves you. And their Father controls them and controls you in learning to love the family of God. And brothers and sisters, their possessions are yours. They are with us through their prayers. How many times have we prayed for the work of missionaries overseas? They've given up family and friends in Australia. They've moved overseas, and we uphold them as a church family through our prayers, knowing that our Father, who's caring for us, can care for them and does care for them materially, spiritually, emotionally, overseas. Remember when Jesus speaks of the parable of the sheep and the goats? What differentiates the sheep from the goats? What reveals one having a relationship with the Son of God and those who don't have a relationship with the Son of God? Well, when I was lonely, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was without clothing, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. For as much as you do things like that for the least of my brethren, you're doing it for me, says Jesus. Jesus identifies with each one of us. And care and concern for each one of us is at the top of his agenda for the glory of the Father and for our ongoing protection and our ongoing service to the Father. You and I are his sheep, and he is the perfect shepherd. None of his sheep get lost. None of his sheep get permanently harmed. None of his sheep go without their needs. They might go without some of their wants, but they don't go without their needs. Your welfare, my welfare, are Christ's personal concern. The Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills gave his only Son, his eternal Son, gave him up on the cross that you and I might be kept safe and be kept close to him for all eternity. And therefore, providing for our daily needs, our material and emotional needs, is no effort for him. It pleases and glorifies the Father, nonetheless, to do that providing of support, emotional, spiritual, material. It pleases the Father that he uses his other children to do that. He doesn't do it directly. He does it via the children of God, via your extended family. Brothers and sisters, shortly after I became a Christian as a young man, I went to Goulburn Teachers College, which is now at a police academy, but at the time was a teachers college. And when we did prac teaching, you were sent out to rural areas. And I was sent to Cooma, and I was a little lonely, so on the weekend, it was too far to drive back home in Sydney. So I decided to trek across to Cootamundra to visit a friend that I'd gotten to know through Beach Mission. And when I arrived, he didn't seem to be home, so I waited around for a while. Then I drove to, I knew he went to the Baptist church there, so I went and saw the pastor there. "Oh, no, Trevor's, he's gone off on holidays. So, he won't be around today." Oh, okay, oh, I'll go head back. No, no, you won't, brother. He invites me in, never met him before, and then he called his wife, Wifey. Wifey, come and, you know, give him some lunch and then dinner, and then you know, no, you're going to sleep the night here. So I spent the weekend with this pastor and his wife that I'd never met before. And this is what struck me. I'd lost or my relationship after I became a Christian with some of my best friends from my old life had grown a little cool and a little distant. But I was struck by friendships and relationships with Christians. It's not so much that they could be more generous than my non-Christian mates, because they'd been very generous and kind to me. But here's what struck me. The immediate bond with strangers who are Christians. That's one of the huge differences. You can have unbelieving friends who will give you the shirt off their back, but that's because you have that special relationship that's been developed for a long period of time with them. But you go across the world, and if you're in need and you come across a true believer, you are in a safe place. You are supported. You are protected. You are provided for. For Christ, the Apostle Paul lost everything as a privileged Jew, Saul of Tarsus, the great Pharisee. And he went without a wife. He had no sons. But look at how he describes Christians in relation to him. 2 Corinthians 7. Even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Or 2 Timothy 1. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Brothers and sisters, in times of persecutions, that's when we discover the worldwide family of God. In times of persecution or difficulty or going without for the sake of Christ, that is when we discover the wonderful support and help and prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they be strangers we've just met or ones we've had fellowship with for years. Throughout Acts, what do we read that characterized the church? No one was in need, is repeated a few times in Acts. No one was in need. They weren't communists. They didn't sell up all their properties and put it in the middle and everybody had the same. No, as a need arose, those who had provided for those who didn't. Wherever you go, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ assures you, you have a family. And in times of trouble and difficulty as a Christian, whether due to persecution or otherwise, he will support you through people like yourselves. We love him and we love each other because he first loves us. Shall we pray? Almighty God, truly you are a great and wonderful shepherd to your people. We thank you for the miracle of people having entered the kingdom of God around the world who belong to us and we belong to them, because your Holy Spirit has knitted us together in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have your support through each other. Grant to us, Lord, open hearts towards each other and those in need, for we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.